Well, if you're anything like me, there are dozens of things that I have started, but I have failed to finish because they no longer remain a priority for me. Sometimes I can be a great starter, but I can be a terrible finisher. Much to my chagrin, it was not hard for me to think of a long list of projects I have started, but then failed to complete. Endeavors I went out with the full gusto, enthusiasm, emotion, and excitement that finally this time I'm going to. And then later on, only to feel the regret and the shame of having to eat my words because, no, I didn't really get around to that. I grew apathetic. I grew indifferent toward those things which I once was so enthusiastic about. I'll give you a couple of examples. I had a friend not too long ago who challenged me to read some of the classics, some of the English literature classics. And I was, he was so enthralled by him. His enthusiasm just kind of captured my heart a little bit. So I set out to read some of the classics, Dickens and some of those boys. Let me tell you something. That was a good way to put me to sleep. I know that offends some folks who are in a high school and I should, tell you all the great things about reading some of the literary classics. Having a hard time. Real hard time there. When I was living in East Texas, I grabbed my wife. I said, listen, you are essentially fluent in Spanish. I've got to learn Spanish. Waste of money for Blake. Showed up in that classroom, sat there for the first 3 or 4 days, and started going, oh, man, what have I got myself into? I've got homework. I mean, she's speaking in Spanish up front, listening to this tape. People around me, I don't need this. I'm out. Hola is about as far as I got. Gracias. Last night at Mi Casina, I got eggs wrong. I thought something said eggs on the menu. I go, is that eggs? He goes, no. He goes, those are mushrooms. I go, what's eggs? He goes, huevos, right here. I think that's it. Can't even remember. No good in Spanish. Diets, how many diets have I started? Can't tell you. I don't really refer to them as diets. That's what women do. Eating plans, that's what men do. So I have this kind of feeding plan. Start the diet, feel good about myself, get real hungry, blow off the diet. Go back to my old ways. You've been there before. Races I've set out to do. Sprint races, marathons, triathlons, you name it. Done a few, but many more signed up for only to go, not this year, not so much. Probably my favorite, the one that my wife laughed at the most last night and embarrassed me. As she brought back to mind this one time when I was living in East Texas, I walked into a friend's house, and this man lives in this beautiful, gorgeous home, and you open up these two doors to walk into his home, marble floor, and right there in front of you is this just monstrous glass case sealed off with lights shining down on this beautiful, I mean beautiful, wooden boat. It's this model boat I see why he put it right there. So right when you walk in, you look at it because you're just captivated by it. The detail, the intricacies. You walk up the thing, it takes you 10 minutes. You're just sitting there looking at it and you're walking around. And you're like, Matt, that's unbelievable. And he's like, you can do it. You can make one. I go, you think I really can? He goes, sure. He tells me online where to go, and we're not going to Hobby Lobby buying a little model boat, We're talking about, you call these people who are, handmade parts, too much money, ridiculous, ashamed to admit, boat, all right? I order it. He tells me, don't start with that little thing right there, man, go get the boat, I'll help you. I'm about 10 days into this thing, and I recognize I don't have the tools, the patience, or the willpower. And suddenly it hits me. This man who's built this boat, he's a plastic surgeon. Of course he can build that boat. He can reconstruct my face. Man, I went to my friend who was studying architecture in school, And I just took that boat and I go, hey, it's yours. Take this thing off my hands. I won't have to look at it anymore. My wife won't have to keep asking me, you want to go work on the boat? No! Hate that boat. It's easy for me to start things, but it's sometimes difficult for me to finish them. How about you? Are you a good starter, but sometimes poor finisher? How about that spring cleaning? You know, half your garage is clean. Looks great. But all you did was take the junk from one side of the garage and put it on the other side of the garage. It's hard sometimes to be a good finisher. And today we're going to continue our series, Jumpstart My Heart, Battling Apathy and Indifference. And we're going to see that the nation of Israel became apathetic and indifferent toward the priorities of God. Last week we saw how Israel became apathetic and indifferent toward the unfailing love of God, and how we too are apathetic and indifferent toward the unfailing love of God. We are like a lover who's forsaken the one that we promised originally to love. We are like adulterers, as Hosea claimed. Not my words. Those were God's words. Hosea's words. We're apathetic. We're indifferent toward the unfailing love of God. But God loves us anyway. We can't understand God's unfailing love for us until we understand the condition of our heart, just how far we've drifted away from Him. And we saw last week that God is faithful to us, despite the ugliness of our sin. And this week we're going to see God uses a man named Haggai to grab us by the throats and wake us up from our apathy and our indifference toward the priorities of God. So turn with me to the book of Haggai. Right there in the middle of your Bibles, if you need to, go to the table of contents. No shame there. Figure out which page number to turn to. If it helps you, I'm on page 1498. It's probably not going to help you much. You want to turn to the book of Haggai, and we're going to see three things today from this book. Little book, two chapters, but a powerful punch. We're going to see how apathy and indifference toward the priorities of God manifest themselves in our lives. You want to know what some red flags are, whether or not apathy and indifference has grabbed hold of your heart? Don't look far. Haggai 1 is going to show you how apathy and indifference manifest itself. Second thing we're going to see is what apathy and indifference create in our lives. What it creates. What it does to our hearts. And finally, I'm going to talk about some solutions by the example that Israel set of how we can overcome the apathy and indifference in our hearts. So let's jump in. How does apathy and indifference manifest itself in our lives? Real simple. Apathy and indifference toward the priorities of God manifest themselves through procrastination and excuses. Procrastination and excuses. Something perhaps all of us are pretty proficient in doing, right? We procrastinate those things which we know are important. We put them off. We'll get to them later. And then what do we start to do? We make excuses. Great sign that apathy and indifference has started to invade our hearts. And the nation of Israel was no different. The time of Haggai, if you read verse 1 there, you'll see a list of names. You'll see a date which is given. And this is usually one of those verses you quickly read right over, pass right by, because it doesn't seem to have much meaning, but it gives you the context for what's happening. When Haggai wrote, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it says this, on August 29th of the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And right there, we should slow down and go, okay, now when did this happen? Who are these people? Well, let me tell you. I'm going to give you a timeline of events, not to just put you to sleep here, but to show you how incredible God's word is, to show you that this book truly is authoritative, inspired by God, to show you how remarkable God's word is, how trustworthy it is. I want to show you a timeline. I want to show you a series of events. At this time, the people were told to go back and rebuild the temple of God. Why? Because the temple of God symbolized where God's presence was to dwell. It was to be the center place for Israel's worship. And it was in ruins. It was in ruins. And the people had been held in captivity, and now they had been released. And they were told to go back and rebuild the temple of God, to establish the center of worship, to make that first priority. Let's look at the people's procrastination. Mentioned last week, Hosea's ministry. Well, Hosea's ministry began in 735 BC. No date that you need to remember. Isaiah's ministry began in 740 BC. And Hosea and Isaiah both went to the nation of Israel, Israel and Judah, and they said to the people of God, you've got to repent. You've got to change your ways. Why? Because you're living like adulterers. You're forsaken the God you love. Change your ways. Otherwise, the Lord is going to discipline you. He's going to bring foreign armies who are going to come in, invade this nation, take you captive. And guess what happened? It's exactly what happened. The people continued to stiffen their necks. They did not make the priorities of God their priority. They wanted to live as they sought, or they thought, according to their own wills, and neglected the word of God, the law of God. They didn't take advantage of the opportunity to be a people, a kingdom, a priest, so that all the other nations would look at them and go, what's so different about you? And they could point to the one true God. No, they gave into idolatry. And they ignored the prophets. But even in all of the prophecy of Hosea and Isaiah, God spoke not just of a coming destruction, but he spoke of a great hope. Because in wrath, God always remembers mercy. And something that's remarkable is Isaiah 44, verse 21 and following. Look at this with me. It says, pay attention, O Israel, for you are my servant. I, the Lord, made you, and I will not forget to help you. I have swept away your sins like the morning mist. I have scattered your offenses like the clouds. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done this wondrous thing. Shout, O earth, break forth into song, O mountains and forests and every tree, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and is glorified in Israel. The Lord, your Redeemer and Creator, says, I am the Lord who made all things. I alone stretched out the heavens by myself. I made the earth and everything in it. I am the one who exposes the false prophets as liars by causing events to happen that are contrary to their predictions. I cause wise people to give bad advice, thus proving them to be fools. But I carry out the predictions of my prophets. Look at that. But I carry out the predictions of my prophets. When they say Jerusalem will be saved and the towns of Judah will be lived in once again, it will be done. When I speak to the rivers and say, be dry, they will be dry. When I say of Cyrus, remember that name. When I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command that Jerusalem will be rebuilt and that the temple be restored. And it goes on and on. Over 100 years before the nation of Israel was to be taken captive by Assyria, the nation of Judah was overthrown by Babylon, Isaiah spoke these words of hope. He said, discipline's coming, but remember this. I will be faithful to my promises. And he names the ruler who will come to power. Nearly 200 years before this man was even born, he says, Cyrus, who's the king of Persia, will come and rule and will allow you to return home. You continue this timeline and you see that's exactly what happens. Israel's overthrown by Assyria. Judah's overthrown by Babylon. Babylon is eventually overthrown by Persia, and then Cyrus comes to power. My friends, God's word, it has so many convincing proofs that it's accurate and it's authoritative, that it's inspired by God. How can we explain that before Cyrus ever even lived, Isaiah named him by name? And then you see in the book of Ezra, look at Ezra chapter 1. It says this, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy. You could also insert Isaiah. It's prophecy by stirring the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation into writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth.
He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem in the land of Judah. All of you who are his people may return to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. And may your God be with you. Those who live in any place where Jewish survivors are found should contribute toward their expenses by supplying them with silver and gold, supplies for the journey and livestock, as well as a freewill offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Do you understand what's happening? God's people have been removed from the promised land, the land that was promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph because of their indifference, because God disciplined them. But in wrath, God always remembers mercy. He raises up a king generations later who then comes, defeats Israel's enemies, and says, all you people who were scattered, time to return home. And God uses a pagan king to declare his message and grant God's people freedom to go back to the promised land and to do what? To rebuild God's temple. The very place where God would dwell amongst his people, the very place where God's people could come and offer sacrifices. God's fulfilled this promise. And so the people come. Not all of them, but many do. And the first wave of people is led by Zerubbabel. That first name you see there in Haggai verse 1. Zerubbabel. Not a name you will find in the list of potential baby name books. But nonetheless, Zerubbabel comes to rebuild the temple. Rebuild the temple, people. Follow this leader, Zerubbabel. Go home. Then God sends a second wave of people led by Ezra to instruct the people in the word of God. And then finally, Nehemiah comes to build a wall around Jerusalem in the exact opposite of what I would do. If my homeland had been destroyed, let me tell you, priority one would not be to go back and rebuild the temple. Not a chance. Priority one is to go back and rebuild the wall. Because we don't want this to happen to us again. So let's build a monstrous wall. We need to trust in our own defenses. That should be priority one. And God, in his sovereignty, the consummate teacher, in his grace, he goes, no, no, no. You've got to get it right first. Go back and rebuild the temple. The place that I will dwell. The place where you can establish worship. Where you can begin to offer sacrifices again for your sins. And have relationship with me. Relationship with me is what you should make priority number one. And so the people go. And the temple construction begins in about 536 BC. But guess what? The people become apathetic and indifferent. They're great starters. They're just like you and me. They start great. They go back with all the gusto and enthusiasm of people returning to their homeland. Man, they start to rebuild that temple. I'm sure there's great enthusiasm, but then the people become indifferent. There's an outside opposition we read about in the book of Ezra. And the people's priorities begin to change. And temple construction just stops midway through. And that's where Haggai begins. Because God comes and he goes, uh-uh. Your apathy and indifference has led you to procrastinate in doing what you know you need to do, and now you're making excuses. And let's look at what their excuse was. Verse 2. This is what the Lord of heavens, the army, says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The time hadn't come. I mean, we started, but you know what, God? Man, we're just so busy. We're so busy with work, you know, we're getting our homes all established and trying to get the infrastructure up. And man, I'm working from 9 to 5, you know, I got a lot of kids and whoo, there's a lot to tend to, there's a lot on TV, you know, and man, we're just busy. We're busy people, Lord. It's just not the right time. And what does the Lord say? Verses 3 and 4, then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of the heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Look what he says. Hey, you've got time to live in luxurious paneled homes. That's your priority. In the meantime, what you're doing is you're procrastinating to making my priorities your priorities. And you're coming up with all sorts of excuses. Funny that you have the time to rebuild your home and make it look nice, but you don't seem to have the time to rebuild the temple, the very center of worship. In other words, my relationship with you, no longer a priority. No longer a priority. Look what it says, verses 7 and 8. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look what's happening to you. The New American Standard says it well. Consider your ways. Now go up into the hills and bring down timber and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. He tells him again, go up into the hills, get the wood, come back and make this your priority. Stop working on your homes, worried about what kind of cars you drive, the clothes you're wearing, what kind of decorations you have, your landscaping. Man, get about having a right relationship with me. And just like the people, gang, we procrastinate and we offer excuses. And I do it too. How many of us either said or heard it said, you know, well, when I graduate from school, then really that's going to be when I focus. I'm going to get serious about God then. Now, when I get married, and then that's when I'm going to get serious about my relationship with God. I'm going to turn the ship around then. I'm going to jump in into church and connect with God's people. When I make X amount of money, hey, that's when I'm going to slow down and not be a workaholic. That's when I'm going to really get serious, God. When I've got this in the bank account, count me in. Hey, Lord, when the kids are out of the house, that's when I'm going to get serious right then. I'm going to make some changes in my life. And on we go. You ever said that before? Ever find yourself making excuses? Hey, Lord, the time has just not come. I'm just not ready. I'm not qualified, Lord. I'm too busy. I'm too afraid. And on we go. We offer excuses, just like Israel. How do I know? Because I do it all the time. I procrastinate. I offer excuses. And so do you. And the Lord's saying, hey, it's time to make your relationship with me priority number one. So where does apathy and indifference lead us? It leads us to feelings of emptiness and dissatisfaction. You didn't need me to tell you that. I mean, I'll show you, but you know it experientially. Apathy and indifference lead to feelings of emptiness and dissatisfaction. When we don't put God first, when we don't make Him priority number one, our hearts will be left empty. Go pursue prestige, money, popularity, pleasure. Go pursue all those things. All the things the world offers you. Even succeed in all those things. And guess what's going to happen? Your heart will still ache. Your heart will still have a void. It happened in the nation of Israel. They were unable to ever experience lasting satisfaction, lasting contentment, because the Lord withheld His blessings. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look what's happening to you. Consider your ways. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you're putting them in pockets filled with holes. The people planted much, but harvested little. The people ate, but were never satisfied. They drank, but remained thirsty. They put on clothes, but couldn't keep warm. They earned wages, but they quickly lost them. Why? Because it was by the Lord's design. We cannot find peace and contentment and the lasting satisfaction we're searching for apart from God. Lord called for a drought across the land, verses 9 through 11. It says this, you hope for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins. Put that in English. Because your relationship with me is no longer a priority, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. While all of you are busy building your own fine houses, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you've worked so hard to get. It's kind of counter to the American way, isn't it? Pull yourself up by the bootstraps, just work harder, get more education, put in more hours. Guess what? Do all those things, pursue all those things, apart from a relationship with God, and you will be left empty. Some of us are busy building our own homes, our own houses, so to speak, through the pursuit of pleasure, prestige, job security, money. And such pursuits, they promise meaning and fulfillment. They promise that it looks good. But Solomon knew better. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon, he went after all the things you and I want to go after, all the things that Dallas, Texas values more than any other place. I mean, if any place stands for money and materialism, it's this town, isn't it? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon says, I said to myself, come now, let's give pleasure a try. Let's try to find meaning and lasting fulfillment in pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. It's silly to be laughing all the time, I said. What good does it do to seek only pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. While still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I hope to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others who were born into my household. I also owned great herds and flocks, more than all of the kings who lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire, so I became greater than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me, and with it all, I remained clear-eyed so that I could evaluate all these things. Anything I wanted, I took. I did not restrain myself from any joy. I even found great pleasure in hard work and additional reward for my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. It was like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Solomon, the Bible says, is the wisest man to ever live, that he had more riches than any king ever in the nation of Israel. He had it all. He reached the top. He had what you and I all would love to have. Every man's pleasure, every man's riches, every man's dream. He had it all. He says, it's like chasing after the wind. It was just not satisfying. Contrary to Solomon, who tried to live a life apart from God, look at the life of Paul, who in Philippians says this, how grateful I am and how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. Because you know where he is? He's in prison for his faith. I know you have always have been concerned for me, but for a while you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. New American Standard, I have learned to be content. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength I need. That's that verse in context, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can find contentment in life's every circumstance. When I live and make God's priorities my priorities. It is Jesus who said in John 10:10, the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all of its fullness. How are you doing? How are you doing at making God's priorities your priorities? Haggai says, consider your ways. consider your ways. Let's just look at a few of them. All right? These convicted me enough over the week, so I thought I'd share them with you. How about this? Is God's word a priority? It's a priority to God. Is it a priority to you? 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, work hard so God can approve you. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and one who correctly explains the word of truth. How about community? Hebrews 10 says this, think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. How you doing? You in God's word? You making it a priority? You making it a priority to be in community, to connect with other people? You living in isolation? It's a priority to God. Kyle spent 2 weeks talking about the value of evangelism, Matthew 28. How are we doing at reaching our friends? Is it a priority to us? Or are we just too busy? We just don't feel equipped. We'll get around to that maybe later, Lord. You know, they don't know me well enough yet for me really to have won the right to be heard. Is evangelism a priority? Is service a priority? 1 Peter 4:10 lets us know that all of us have been given gifts. Why? To serve. To make the name of Christ more famous. Is it a priority to you? Or maybe just to get ahead at work. To focus all of our energies there so we can climb the corporate ladder. To be somebody significant in the world's eyes. How about marriage? It's a priority to God. Consider your ways. What a great story in the Watermark News. Great story in the Watermark News about the Hayes family. How Brian was, his marriage wasn't a priority to him. His work was number one priority. His relationship with the Lord wasn't a priority to him. What a great story. If a guy said, you know what, I want to change this. I want to be authentic and honest enough to go that, you know what, Haggai's speaking to me. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How you doing? Making her a priority. Wives, how you doing at following your husband's leadership? How you doing? Parenting. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 7 says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away on a journey, when you're lying down and when you're getting up again. When should we talk about them? When should we invest in our kids? All the time. It's a priority to God. Consider your ways. What kind of home are you building while the Lord's temple lies in ruins? So how do we overcome apathy and indifference in our lives toward the priorities of God? We overcome it through a right fear of God. Look what happens in verses 12 through 15 of chapter 1, Haggai. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom their Lord their God had sent, the people, what? Feared the Lord. They feared God. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, sparked the enthusiasm of Jeshua, sparked the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people, and they began to rebuild the Lord's temple. And where did it start? It started with Haggai's teaching, preaching, them starting to listen, humble themselves, and they feared God. The reason why we're apathetic and indifferent is because we don't fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear Him? Proverbs 1:7 says this, Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Only fools despise wisdom and discipline. To fear the Lord is to acknowledge His supremacy and humbly submit ourselves to His will. To fear the Lord is to make His priorities our priorities. I want to give you a few practical steps for what this can look like in your life. How can you put the cookies on the lower shelf? Okay, so I want to make a life change. This is what I would encourage you to do. First thing I would encourage you to do is to identify any area of apathy or indifference in your life you want to change. Where is it? There are dozens of them. And I just listed a few priorities of God that should be our priorities. Maybe there's one I mentioned, you go, you know what? That's me. I got to turn it around. I need to make that a priority of mine. What area is it? You got to learn what the Bible says about that area. How does the Bible instruct us in the way of marriage, of stewardship, of purity? I've got to confess my apathy and indifference to God and others. See, I got to go to God and go say, Lord, I have not been the man or woman you want me to be. And I freely confess that to you. You know those songs we sang earlier this morning? Be thou my vision. You're my all in all. How are we doing? It's easy to say it from our lips, but does it reflect the attitude of our hearts? And then we grab other people. And we say, hey, would you help me? We've got to identify the factors leading to apathy and indifference. What's brought us there? What's demotivating us? What's tempting us? We've got to determine the appropriate steps to overcome the apathy in our lives. Ask for accountability, and we need to commit ourselves to prayer. Let me share with you a little bit how this affected, changed my life. And one long ago that we were doing the Consumed series, a series we did on materialism and stewardship. In the words of Todd and the Money Wise team up here, I mean, they just struck me like a sword was just going through my heart. And the more I listened, the more the Lord was going, hey, Blake, that's you I'm talking to. You have grown apathetic and indifferent to a priority of mine, and that is stewardship. And it hit me. And I began to listen to what Todd was saying. I began to read books on stewardship. I investigated the scriptures more and more, and it became more and more convinced. Man, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. You want to know the condition of your spiritual life? Man, a good barometer is how you're stewarding your money, your time, your talents, your treasures. And I was convicted. And I confess my apathy and indifference to my wife. I grabbed friends and I go, man, I just got to tell you. I've been doing a great job for 11 years of marriage of tracking where I'm spending my money. Great job. I can tell you where every dollar went. I'm doing a terrible job of allowing the information I have to change the way in which I'm spending. I'm not making it a priority. I'm not stewarding this the way I should. And then I went to my wife, my friends, confessed to the Lord, identified the factors leading to apathy and indifference, my own insecurity. I then have to admit, you know, hey, I don't know really how to do this so well right now. Or I've done a bad job, Rebecca, for the past 11 years. I really don't want to admit that. You know, Rebecca's more organized. She's better at math, whatever it is. I had all the excuses. Leading to my apathy and indifference, leading to my procrastination. I remember Rick Howard was standing right up here and he goes, don't tell me your wife's more organized. Don't tell me she does a better job. You're the husband. You need to lead. And I just sat there and I go, he's right. I need to get in the game. And so I determined the appropriate steps. I sat down with Rebecca. Man, we just hammered through a working budget. I mean, I'm telling you, this year, we're not perfect, but it feels great when my wife more than once has said, I just want to thank you that this year is the best year ever that I have just felt like we are stewarding the money that God has blessed us with. We're handling it well. We're allowing our budget to influence our decisions. I just sat there and I go, man, forgive me for 10 years of apathy and indifference. I still pray about it. Apathy and indifference manifest itself through procrastination and excuses. And it leads to emptiness and dissatisfaction. And there's only one way to overcome it, and that's to rightfully recognize the supremacy of God and to humbly submit ourselves to His will in whatever area we're struggling in. Consider your ways. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, two messages, one from Hosea and one from Haggai. One that helps us recognize, Father, that we are apathetic and indifferent toward your unfailing love. And another that tells us we are apathetic and indifferent toward your priorities. And Lord, I confess, I'm guilty of both. And I need you, Lord, to capture my heart. I need you, Lord, to help me to see the error of my ways. I need friends, Lord, who are going to hold me accountable, pray for me, with me, encourage me to be the leader I need to be, the man I need to be the follower of Christ I need to be. I thank you for your word, how it rebukes us, how it teaches us, how it instructs us. And I pray for my friends here. I pray, Lord, they wouldn't just walk away, Lord, unaffected by the message of Haggai, but they would hear it. They would consider their ways in light of the truth of your word. And that each of us, Lord, would begin to excel still more, as Paul says, in making your priorities our priorities.